what it's all about. When you live for Jesus Christ, you'll have joy no matter what your life circumstances may be. And so in the first several verses of this book, the apostle has greeted the believers in Philippi, introduced himself, he's expressed his appreciation for them, and he spent time, as we looked at last week, relating to them what his prayer to God for them was when he prayed for them, and what a powerful prayer that was. But now Paul proceeds to convey how God had been working through the difficult circumstances that he had been going through in his life, and he wanted the believers in Philippi to understand what God was doing, though he had found himself in prison. And I want you to see what he says, starting in verse number 12 of Philippians chapter 1. Paul said, "But I would, you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. Some also of goodwill. One preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice." This wasn't how Paul thought things were going to go in his ministry. Didn't think he's going to end up in prison. In fact, you read the book of Acts, you find out real quickly he thought he was going to go back to Jerusalem and have some success. But the fact of the matter is, Paul found himself in a prison cell. It wasn't how he thought his life was going to go. And in the midst of that prison cell, he began to relate to these believers at Philippi how God had been doing things Paul never thought would have been possible. And that would not have been possible unless God had sent Paul to prison. So from that prison cell, Paul found joy in the fact that God is sovereign and that God knows best. God had done things that never could have been accomplished unless God had put him through the trials that he found himself in. And if Paul was able to find joy in the gospel going forward, even through his suffering, I dare say that you and I can find joy in the fact that the gospel goes forward no matter what has to happen to us in order for it to go forward. Listen, none of us get to decide how God wants us to be involved with gospel advancement. That's really what this passage is all about. It's all about gospel advancement. None of us gets to decide how God wants to use us to be a part of His gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ going forward. For Paul, he thought he would stand on a podium and preach the word, and instead he sat in a prison and began to write the word. None was more important than the other. That was the place where God put Paul. God's going to put all of us in some place as well. What's significant is not the role we play in God's eternal plan. What's significant is that the will of God gets accomplished the way God desires for it to, and that the gospel goes forward. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 6 and 7, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase." All right, at the end of the day, all that matters is that the gospel advances. God gives the increase. All right, and if I'm a waterer, or if I am somebody who does the planting, if I'm somebody that pulls the weeds, I hate pulling weeds. But if I got to pull the weeds for the gospel to go forward, I'd be glad to do it, right? So long as the gospel can go forward. That's the sentiment that Paul expresses in this passage of Scripture. And so regardless of who or how God chooses to get the good news of Jesus out into this lost world, we can all find joy in the fact that the gospel goes forward. And that's what Paul's trying to get across to us. I hope that we'll learn from this here tonight. So in this passage, I want us to see four means by which the gospel advances. And perhaps in some way, in one of these ways, the gospel is advancing through your life today. I believe God wants to use this to help us see the gospel go forward here in this springtime of ministry. We have a wonderful opportunity to send the gospel forward as Lighthouse Baptist Church in our community. And God wants to advance the gospel through us if we would allow Him to. That doesn't mean that it's going to happen you go on the door and somebody getting saved every time you talk to them. It might be that the gospel goes forward through your suffering. Someone sees you suffering and brings them to Christ. We'll talk about that a little bit more as we get into this, but let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. Our Father, we come before you tonight, and Lord, I just ask that you'd anoint this time in your word. I pray that you'd help us through the scriptures tonight and use the inspired word that you have given to us and preserved for us to minister to the deepest needs of our heart. And I pray that our hearts would be burdened, Lord, to advance the gospel, and that, Lord, you'd help us to find joy in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, so long as the gospel goes forward. And I pray, God, that you would bless this time in your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. All right, four means by which the gospel advances. Excuse me, 1 minute. The first one is this. The gospel advances through crisis. The gospel advances through crisis. As you look at verses 12 through 14, starting in verse number 12, Paul starts to speak about the things which happened to me. And there's a lot of things that happened to Paul, but in context here, Paul is speaking specifically about a chain of events that had taken place in his life that is covered in Acts chapter 24 through 28, really, in the scripture. And what Paul is talking about is how he went back to Jerusalem after his third missionary journey, and when he got there, he was falsely accused by a bunch of jealous, envious Jewish rulers. And they didn't like Paul. They didn't like that he was taking people out of out of the Jews' religion and into Christianity. And so they wanted him dead. They falsely accused him, got him arrested. In fact, they actually tried to kill him. They were unsuccessful because the Roman soldiers stopped him. And Paul ended up being arrested by the Roman government because the Roman government thought this guy's causing issues. Paul didn't do anything to cause the issues. He just had a bunch of people trying to kill him. And so the Roman government puts him into custody, and for the next 2 years of his life, he spends in Caesarea in captivity, going from place to place in prison, being brought before the Jewish tribunal, being brought before different Roman leaders. One of the most significant ones would have been Agrippa when he stood in front of King Agrippa. But then eventually, they backed him in a corner where he had to plead or what the Bible says, he appealed to Caesar. And so he appealed to be sent to Rome. We could compare it to being sent to the Supreme Court in our day and time. He appealed to be sent to Rome. And so the local dealings with his case were done with. They put him on a ship and they sent him to Rome. On the way to Rome, the ship wrecked. And miraculously, God used Paul as a witness there to spare the life of every man on that ship, and they spent 3 months on an island en route to Rome. When they finally got another ship, they took off from that island and finally made their way to Rome, and that's where Paul was put into prison until the time that his case could be heard before the Roman government. And by the way, Paul was there until the day he died. He was killed, martyred for the faith under the Emperor Nero. And he wouldn't ever leave that prison. Paul didn't know that when he wrote this passage of Scripture. He's in the Roman prison. That's where Paul's finding himself. So when he's talking about the things that happened to him, those are the things that happened to him. And the Philippians had heard about everything that had happened to Paul. How he had been falsely accused and arrested and sent to Rome. And I'm sure they were all kinds of concerned for him about all these things that were happening. And so Paul writes to them, and God using Paul to write these words. And Paul wanted them to understand that God was working through this crisis in his life to advance the gospel in ways that Paul could have never dreamed of. And, you know, the thing is, the crises that we go through in life, God is always doing something through them. He always knows what he's doing. There are no accidents with God. Every tough time that you go through, God has a purpose for it. And that's something that Paul wanted these people to understand about his crisis, but what we learned from Paul is also true about the crises that we face in life, about the difficulties that we face in life. And so I just want you to consider what the Bible teaches us here about how God used these crises in Paul's life to advance the gospel. The first thing I see here is that the crises of life are divinely planned. Divinely planned. Verse 12, the Bible says this, but you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Paul wanted these believers to grasp how God planned this crisis and had used it to cause the gospel to advance even more in this world. Paul uses in the King James here the word fallen out. The things which happened to me have fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel. That fall out is the Greek word erchomai, which means to become known or to come into being. And so in other words, what at first appeared to be evil circumstances, Paul said, now as I look at them, I can see, it's become visible, this was a good thing. God worked through this. And it didn't feel like it at first, but boy, God's done some things that are unexplainable and couldn't have happened unless God allowed this evil to happen to me so that he could bring good through my life. So that's why he's saying it's fallen out. And then he uses the word rather. It's fallen out rather. That's the Greek word malon. And that word means to a greater degree. Now, you can't really pick that up from just a plain English reading of the English there, but the word rather is speaking of to a greater degree. One person wrote about this: the gospel advanced more on account of Paul's imprisonment than it would have if he had been a free man. In other words, the gospel being spread all throughout the Roman Empire and all throughout the palace of Rome, that wouldn't have happened unless God had appointed Paul and sent Paul to prison to preach the gospel there. Bear witness before the greatest powers in the land in that time of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's amazing to think about how God wants to use crises in life to accomplish his greater purposes. And let me tell you, the problems you face, the crisis you go through in your life, they're all divinely planned. There's not a one of them that God doesn't know is coming and that God doesn't have good purposes through them. And so Paul acknowledges that God, in his sovereign wisdom, orchestrated the crisis that he had to go through so the gospel could be advanced. And could it be that God is allowing you to go through the crisis that you're going through today so that somebody could be saved? Worth it? The difficulty you're facing? Trouble you're facing? Is it worth it so that one person can be saved? Yes. Worth it. Boy, oftentimes when I go through difficulty, I say, Lord, if somebody could be saved through this. Oftentimes when I'll do a funeral, especially if it's a heartbreaker, I'll say, Lord, if there'd be a family member that could just get saved through this. And understanding the sovereignty of God helps you better deal with the crisis that you face in your life. And we don't think about things the way God does. His ways are higher. His thoughts are greater than ours. And the best thing that you could do in the middle of the crisis is know that God knows what he's doing. And so the gospel is advanced through crisis because we see the crises of life are divinely planned. And then I see this as well. The crises of life are distinctively productive. They are distinctively productive. Now, notice how Paul conveys here in our text how God used this crisis to advance the gospel. Verse number 13. He said here, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And I want you to think about what Paul has to say to us here, because really Paul is saying God used this crisis in a very productive way to get the gospel forward in a way that couldn't have happened otherwise. And in the same sense, God wants to use the crisis of your life to produce his perfect will through them. And a couple things that the crises of life produce in your life. The first is they create divine appointments. Verse 13, as we just read a moment ago, Paul talks about his bonds. And through his imprisonment, God had literally given him some divine appointments. Now just think about the words that are used here. The opportunities that God created through Paul through his difficulty. First, he talked about how the whole palace knew about his imprisonment for the gospel. It wasn't just that he was a prisoner. When people looked at Paul, they thought, this is a good man. Why is he in prison? Paul gladly told them why he's in prison. Well, there's this guy I know, Jesus, died on a cross to pay for your sins. He was buried and he rose again. He wants to save everyone, and I'm in prison for telling people that message. Well, he got to tell the gospel to everybody who tried to ask him. He'd stand up in front of kings and governors. He'd stand up in front of rulers. Why are they upset at you? Why are you here? What did you do? Did you kill somebody? No. Let me tell you what happened to me. I got saved, and I'm trying to get other people saved too. I got Jesus, and I'm trying to tell other people about Jesus too. And everywhere he went, he got to tell the gospel. This crisis opened doors of opportunity he could never have had in any other way. And that's what he's trying to convey here. And it's interesting, he uses the word palace. That's the Greek word praetorian. When Jesus was being prepared to be crucified, they took him to the praetorium. That was back in Jerusalem. But they took him to this place. It was kind of like the what would you call it? The headquarters, I guess you'd say, for the praetorium, or I can't remember the name of it. All these praetor words are confusing me. The praetorian guard. This was the guard that would help protect the rulers themselves. So Herod in Jerusalem, the Caesars, they would have a praetorian guard who would protect them. It's kind of like the state police that we met when we went up to Capitol this past week. And those guys, when Paul became a prisoner, he was appointed to this praetorian guard. And you study the culture of history, what would happen was, when Paul got to Rome, he was appointed to this praetorian guard, and the leader would then immediately chain Paul in his bonds to a Roman guard. And 24 hours a day, he was chained to a Roman guard. Right? I'll tell you something. If you want to be chained to somebody and you're lost, it's definitely not a preacher, okay? What do you think he did to those guys all day? I mean, by the end of it, they probably thought, who's the captive here, okay? Captive audience. So he got chained to these guys, and I'm telling you, he used that opportunity to preach the gospel to them. In fact, at the end of Philippians in chapter 4, I think it's verse 22, he talks about how many people in Caesar's household got saved and had been saved through the opportunity that God had created to him. And that was in the palace or in the praetorian. And so he was having influence throughout the whole house of Caesar. He lived not too far away in the dungeon. And every time he was brought forward, he was using that opportunity to preach the gospel. Not only this, you look in verse 13, he says that my bonds in Christ are manifest not only in the palace, but also in all other places. And so Paul's imprisonment here, the idea of what he's saying is that it had been carried, the news of this interesting prisoner for the sake of the Christian faith had spread all throughout the Roman Empire. And this was hot news in that time. And if there were newspapers in that day, it would have been in it. And they would hear about this guy, Paul. Why is he in prison? Why is he a political interest? Because of this Christian faith. Well, what's that? And the gospel of Jesus Christ was going forward through this opportunity that God had created here. And so my point is, God will use your crisis to create divine opportunities for you to advance the gospel. Every time I think about this, my mind immediately goes back to Edith Chapel. Miss Edith, I didn't get to know her during her prime years at all. Really, it was only the first, really maybe 2 years I was a pastor, she was even able to come to church. But for the last three to four years of her life, she was pretty much bedridden. The last 2 years, definitely. I watched that woman from her bedside. She never stopped looking for opportunities to preach the gospel. She won people to the Lord. God used her to win people to the Lord from her bedside. We can get around and have no problem, but we do have a problem with sharing the gospel. That woman, she used whatever opportunity God gave to her, right? And those caretakers for her were kind of like those Roman guards. Like, they were chained to her and they had to listen to her tell the gospel all the time. And she did, all right? She preached the gospel to me. I think she would have won me to the Lord if I'd let her, okay? But that's a sweet testimony there, and that's exactly what I'm talking about. Why don't you look at your crisis today from a different perspective? Why don't you look at it and say, okay, instead of being down about this and wondering why God's putting me through this, ask the question, who does God want to be reached through this? All right? Your crisis can be distinctively productive because they create divine appointments, but I want you to also see that they create daring ambassadors. Verse number 14, The Bible says, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." And I love what the apostle has to say here. He says that his imprisonment had inflamed the passion and ignited the boldness of believers all over the world to share the gospel with other people. And you know, throughout history, persecution for the faith has always incited spiritual revolution. You go back to Acts chapter 8, and we won't go there for sake of time tonight, but if you read the beginning of Acts 8, the church started to get persecuted in Jerusalem. They were all staying together in the same place. They weren't going out and carrying the gospel to other places like God had commanded them to. And so, hey, God allowed persecution to come on the church in Jerusalem. And the Bible says in Acts 8:4 that they who were persecuted, they started going everywhere preaching the gospel. Persecution didn't shut them up. Persecution resulted in you couldn't shut them up. They went everywhere and they wanted to preach it more. Because they knew it was the truth, and they knew the truth was trying to be suppressed, and so that gave them a certain boldness to start declaring the truth of the gospel. Now, on one hand, the fear of man is what closes the mouths of believers from sharing the gospel. We're afraid about what people will think, or afraid of what people will say. But on the other hand, if you have a fear of God compels you to not keep your mouth shut and to tell everybody you can. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I believe it's chapter 4 and verse number 5, the Bible says, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men." And the question I have for us as believers tonight is, who do you fear more, man or God? I'm not talking about a dread necessarily, being terrified of God, but friend, whose word is more important? Whose opinion is more important? The people you're trying to witness to or what God has to say? And this persecution made it very clear that they were not favored by society. So they completely lost the fear of man because they knew they were already in the bad camp. They were in the camp of believers that were being persecuted. And when they lost the fear of men, it gave them the boldness they needed to go forth and preach the gospel. And God rid us of a fear of man that keeps us from sharing our faith in our workplaces, with our own family members. We need to have some boldness, some holy boldness about us as the people of God to share our faith with people who desperately need to hear it. And so Paul's crisis actually led to some very productive things happening. There were some divine appointments that God commissioned, and there were some daring ambassadors that were sent forth. And of course, my mind right now goes to the people of Ukraine. And boy, if you've read any reports or seen any video footage of these believers gathering in the streets to pray, gathering in their homes to pray, sharing their faith, persecution is resulting in a spiritual revolution for many people that are in Ukraine right now. And I don't pray for persecution in America, but if persecution is what it takes to wake up the people of God, bring it on. Bring it on. You say, "Well, Pastor, don't pray." I don't pray for it. But friend, I'm all for the gospel going forward. And if a crisis is what it takes, God bring it to us because we need it. All right? And so the gospel advances through crisis. Now, let's go to the second thing. The gospel advances in spite of critics. It advances in spite of critics. Verse number 15. The Bible says, "Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds." It goes on to say in verse 18, "What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein I do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice." What Paul is doing here is he acknowledged that some of the people who were declaring the gospel weren't doing so for the right motives. They might have been declaring the gospel, but they weren't doing it for the right reasons. And he proceeds to give, really, if you look at the whole passage here, six descriptions, six different ways these gospel critics were going about their self-imposed ministries. And let me just say, the type of ministers or messengers that Paul describes here are still alive and well today. Right? And we're going to see that as we go through this real quick. The first type of critic or messenger we see here is the envious messenger. Verse 15 says, "Some indeed preach Christ even of what? Envy They preached Christ of envy. Some were declaring the gospel with envy as their motivation. That word envy is translated from a Greek word that indicates they were promoted by a resentful attitude at the, or I should say they were provoked by a resentful attitude at the success of someone else. In direct context here, there were some people that just didn't like Paul, right? The reason they were preaching the gospel was to get at Paul. But what a horrible reason to be declaring the gospel. That's essentially what Paul's saying here. They were doing it out of envy. They wanted to have a bigger ministry than Paul, in other words. They wanted to have more recognition, notoriety than Paul. They were jealous or envious of Paul's recognition. And so they were declaring the gospel out of envy. And this can still be easily seen for so many gospel messengers today. If you get upset when someone else is asked to be in leadership, you get upset when someone else has an opportunity to lead someone to the Lord, you get upset when someone else gets complimented on their ministry. Well, they got recognized, why didn't I? What makes them so much special, so much more special than I am? Upset about those kinds of things, you might be struggling with envy in gospel ministry. It can happen to any of us, and I'd be lying to you if I said it hasn't happened to me before. There's guys I went to college with. Sometimes I'll get on social media and I'll see, oh, they had a big day. Well, we didn't have a big day. Well, why didn't we have a big day? And I start allowing that envy to start to well up inside of me. It can happen for any of us. People, their whole life became dominated by this envy. All right? So there's the envious messenger. The next one is the contentious messenger. Verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy. And then the other thing that's described is of strife. So some were declaring the gospel with a motivation to cause issues. Just wanted to cause issues. Now, of course, if you study the New Testament, the group that was most notorious for this against Paul's ministry in particular was a group called the Judaizers. And this was a group that wanted to add in the law into after salvation, add back in the law to Christian living. We might look at this group today and say they're the legalistic group. Well, you're not saved by works, but after you get saved, you got to do all the works, so you're not a good Christian, all right? And that's that legalistic type of attitude, or if you don't do all the works, then you weren't really saved. And the legalists make all these types of barometers. And these Judaizers would literally go to places where Paul planted churches just to try to cause issues, just to try to split the church and try to take people with them. And there are some people, in other words, who are declaring the gospel, the motivation of strife or causing issues in their heart. And boy, this group is definitely alive and well today as well. And some guys I know, they don't actually even think they preach unless they've screamed for a while. Or they have called out every issue under the sun. Every standard they think everybody else should have. They want to make sure they tell everybody about it every time they get up to preach. And it's a dangerous, dangerous thing that we see taking place. They want to be as controversial and divisive as they can be to stir the pot. Why? Because that makes people want to follow them. That makes people stop following somebody else so they'll follow them. That strife, that contentious spirit. I want to get you to disagree with what somebody else says so you'll come with me. That's the whole idea of this type of individual. This can happen within a church too. Somebody who comes in and just wants to cause issues, just wants to get people on their side. And boy, we're supposed to be unified as the church, and yet there's some people that to try to declare the gospel with a motivation of causing issues. The Bible says to stay away from them. It says to stay away from them. What's the next kind of messenger? The conniving messenger. Verse 16. The Bible says, the one preached Christ of contention. This was a difficult one. I really had to do my homework on this one, but basically, what Paul's saying here is that some people were trying to declare the gospel with more of a political motivation. The word contention here in the Greek is aretheia. It literally speaks of a desire to put oneself forward. And the word is only found here in the New Testament. That's what makes it difficult to really understand. But if you study history, the word was found before the New Testament was written. Only one time that I could find, and that was in Aristotle's works. And in Aristotle's writings, the word speaks of a self-seeking pursuit of political office by unfair means. And so when Aristotle used it, that's what it was talking about. The whole point of contentious is self-seeking, trying to promote oneself, trying to put oneself forward. And so Paul's aim was to glorify Christ and get people to follow Jesus. But this critic's aim was to promote themselves and win a following for themselves. That's what they were after, this contentious messenger. And boy, this type of person exists today as well. Only trying to preach, only trying to have a ministry to get people to want to follow them. And there's so many ways we see this manifested in our time. I think of another biblical example, Diotrephes. Paul warns about him in 3 John chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And what he says about Diotrephes is, watch out for him. He's a guy who loves to have the preeminence. He wants to have the authority. He wants people to look at him. He wants people to follow him. That's what this type of messenger is all about. May that not be our motivation, friends. May our motivation be more like what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. It's not about me, it's all about him. That's what it should be, but that's not what these messengers were declaring the gospel for. And their motivation was, look at me, follow me, not Christ. All right, so that's the contentious messenger. Here's the fourth messenger, the corrupt messenger. Verse 16, the one preached Christ of contention, and then it says, not sincerely. We're declaring the gospel, they were not doing so sincerely. In other words, for this group, it was all a show. They didn't actually care for souls. They didn't actually care for the people they were ministering to. It was all a show. There was no sincerity in the words that they were speaking. By the way, if you're around a person long enough, you can begin to tell whether they're sincere or not. Right? That's why in the New Testament, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, there's so much instructions given to the minister of the gospel to watch out for yourself, buddy. Make sure you're living it before you try to preach it to somebody else. And that's my paraphrase of it, but that's essentially what Paul says over and over and over again. And, you know, somebody can get up and preach something from the pulpit, but if it's not being practiced, the people who are around them are going to see that. And these messengers, they're not sincere. They have a different motivation. Here's a fifth one he talks about, and that's the cruel messenger. 16, the last part of the verse, the Bible says, the one preached Christ, and then it says, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Paul says that some were declaring the gospel, they were doing so with the hopes of inflicting Paul with more trouble. They were literally trying to put forth the gospel message in hopes that it would just make more issues for Paul. And some would even say they were hoping that they could get Paul taken out. Some of the people from this Judaizer group may have been among the ones he's talking about here. And other people say that what he's talking about here is that these people were hoping to irritate Paul by their own success. And so the idea is, ha-ha, you're in prison, Paul, and we're out here and we're still free to go preach the gospel wherever we want. And they were hoping to irritate Paul by having that type of cruel spirit. And you wonder how people could be like this. But let me just give you a fresh example here. And I'm going to try to be sensitive to what I just said, what I'm about to say here. Most of you know, and if you don't, right, this is actually public knowledge now, so it's not gossip, but there's a church in town that has had some issues, to put it lightly. There's been some sinful, wrong things that have taken place there, and it's not good. None of the stuff that has happened is good. I don't condone any of the things that have happened. What has happened is absolutely atrocious and heartbreaking. Can you believe that there have been people that have tried to come to me and say, aren't you glad? I had almost that spirit. Almost like a spirit of, it's good that they're being put down so that we have more people come to Lighthouse. Friend, that's happened. I'm not saying it's happened for anybody in this room, but that's happened. It's cruel. That's wrong. Right? Stuff like that happens, it should break our hearts. It shouldn't make us happy that somebody else is suffering, so that our own agenda can be put forward. An example, I believe, what Paul's talking about here. A cruel messenger. And we don't want to get to this place. All right, I got to move along. The last one he talks about here is the counterfeit messenger. Verse 18, He says, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense. That word, pretense, it's a Greek word that means pretended cause. And so what Paul is saying here is that some who were declaring the gospel were just pretending to do so for the right cause, but they weren't really doing it for the right cause. They were counterfeits. They were hypocrites. They were ministering on the basis of pretense. They didn't have a true motivation for Christ in their heart. And friend, it's so easy to take all of these messengers and say, yeah, there's somebody else like that in the world. The fact is, this is us sometimes. Okay? I'm lying to you if I stood up here and said there weren't sometimes. I even had somebody tell me this one time, well, just fake it till you make it, okay? Lying to you if there's been some times where it wasn't that way. My heart wasn't in it. All right, my mind wasn't in it. My spirit wasn't in it. I'm not proud to say that. Very easy to be a hypocrite. Very easy to go about gospel ministry on the basis of pretense. We got to be careful about it. And last night, even, my heart was just, I knew I wasn't where I needed to be, and I was struggling with it. And Brother John texted me, and I said, will you pray for me? Because I just, you know, I'm struggling, and I need to get my heart and mind where it needs to be before Sunday tomorrow. I don't want to stand behind this pulpit and try to preach from a spirit of pretense, from a heart of pretense. I want it to be sincere, something God's spoken to my heart about before I convey it to the church family. And that's an important thing, but boy, before you just write these off and say, well, this is somebody else's issue, not mine. No, it is oftentimes our issue. Right. Paul's saying sometimes people are doing it from the false motivation, all right? By the way, here's the amazing thing about it. We're still saved. Even through messed up messengers, God can still do his work. I always say if God can use a donkey to communicate his word, then I guess he can use anybody. Guess what? Truth be told, we're all a little messed up. Right? We're all critics. I didn't mean to misread the verse this morning that said heathen. It said heathen. What did I say in this place? Did I say brethren? I said brethren. Every brother in this room used to be heathen, I guarantee you, okay? We all got issues. So let's not just write this off and say that's for somebody else. This is for us. But gospel still advances even through our messed up ministry oftentimes. It advances through crisis. It advances through critics. I'll have to be just very brief with these last ones here. The gospel advances through compassion. Compassion. Three things that are mentioned here, starting in verse 15, gives a contrast between the wrong type of minister and the right type of minister. In verse 15, he says, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of what? Goodwill. Not the store, all right? Goodwill, same word that's used when the angel said, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Goodwill is kindly intent, right? It is, the word I've used to describe for it is that this is a generous compassion. That is a compassion for people that is demonstrated in your intentions towards people. You intend well. Sometimes goodwill is not received as goodwill. Meant well, we will say that sometimes. And that's because we're fallen human beings. But it's that whole idea. You want to be a help. You want to be a blessing. And some people were preaching the gospel because they wanted to help people. Really cared about people. They wanted what they wanted God's best for them. Their life had been changed, and they wanted other people to have what they had. And when they thought about Paul, they weren't preaching the gospel to get at Paul or to make themselves look better than Paul. They were preaching the gospel and wanting to report back to Paul to encourage him because he's in prison and he can't preach the gospel. And so they were preaching with the motivation of goodwill. They extended compassion to people, and it was a generous compassion. The second type is in verse 17 that he describes. He says, others preach the gospel of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. First we saw a generous compassion. Here we see is a godly compassion. The word used here, they were declaring the gospel out of a motivation of love. Some were doing it out of love. You know what kind of love this is? It's agape. Okay? It's not phileo. It's not brotherly love. It's not just like, oh, he's my friend. agape love. It's God's love. It's the godly type of love. Agape love is a love that chooses its object, okay? This isn't a love that's fostered because someone deserves it. This is a love that you give to somebody without even knowing them sometimes. You choose to love them. That's how God loves us. That's how we are to love God and how God wants us to love each other. This is that love, agape love. It is a godly compassion. And some people were declaring the gospel because they were choosing to love people. I tell you, sometimes it's hard to preach the gospel to some people. They don't want to hear it. It's hard to love people that aren't lovely. That's the type of person Paul was talking about here. Some of doing this because they love me and they love people. And they know that I am set for the defense of the gospel. And even though the people that they're trying to declare the gospel to are trying to kill me, they're still telling the gospel to them because they love them more than they love their own lives. They love them with the same kind of love that Jesus had for us that compelled him to hang on a cross for our sins. That love would lead many of those New Testament believers to be martyred for their faith, declaring the gospel to people who were literally trying to kill them. That's a godly compassion. The third type of compassion we see is a genuine compassion. Verse 18, Paul said, "What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth?" Aletheia, what is true? What was their motivation for declaring the gospel? Wanted the truth to be known, right? It wasn't just that they wanted the truth to be known. This is actually a character quality that is described. They wanted to be true in declaring the gospel, what it's saying. They wanted to be, in other words, genuine in declaring the gospel. This wasn't fake for them. Christ had transformed their lives. They couldn't help. Like the apostle said in Acts 5:29, hey, whether you think we should shut up or not, we can't help but tell people about what we have experienced, what we have found in Jesus. It was real for them, and they wanted other people to have it too. It was true, all right? So whether in pretense or in truth, what is genuine, what is real, what is factual, they continued to declare the gospel. And so the gospel advances through compassion. And yes, the gospel can advance through critics. But the way God intends for the gospel to go forward is through compassion. John 13 and verse 35. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have one towards another." And that's how God wants his word to go forward. That's how God wants the gospel to go forward. You to share the love of God with other people so that they can understand the love of God. The gospel advances through compassion. The final thing I want you to see, and we'll be done, is that the gospel advances through communication. Verse number 18. Then, Paul just talks about these two different groups. What's all this for? What does it matter? That's what he's actually talking about there. What for? "Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. I therein do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice." The fact of the matter is, the way the gospel goes forward is by people communicating it. Now, I don't know why God has chosen to use messed up people like us to communicate the gospel. Right, why not commission angels? why not use a different method? But God has chosen you and I as his ambassadors to carry the message of the gospel all over this world. The way the gospel is advanced at its core by preaching it. I'm not talking about this kind of preaching. This type of preaching is included in that. I'm talking about this kind of preaching, the kind of preaching all of us are supposed to do, declaring the gospel. Okay, the word used earlier in our text in verse number 15 says, "Some indeed preach Christ." It's not the Greek caruso. Okay, it's not the heralding of God's truth. It's a different word that's used there down in verse number 18. "In every way, Christ is preached." A different word is used there that gives the idea of just speaking the truth from experience. Or witnessing is what we might call it. All of us are called to do that. All of us are supposed to do that. Friend, 100% of the time, you don't tell someone the gospel, they won't hear it. So that's pretty simple, Pastor. I didn't need to come here to hear that. You did need to come here to hear that. Because if you don't tell them, who's going to? Right? Romans chapter, I don't have it, it's not coming to my head. I think it's Romans chapter 10 and verse number 14 or 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And Paul looks at his circumstances and says, hey, I'm in prison. And I want you to know that God has used my crisis to give me new opportunities to advance the gospel that never would have been possible unless I came here. And the fact that I'm in prison has also provoked many others and given them boldness to declare the gospel. And some of them aren't doing it for the right reasons. Some of them are. You know what? As long as the gospel's going forward and people are being saved, I'm happy. I'm glad. That's the type of spirit that we ought to have as well. It starts with you and I communicating the gospel ourselves. And maybe you're in a crisis today. Does God want to use your crisis to get the gospel to someone? Right? Maybe you're struggling with being in the position of being one of those critics today. You might be trying to serve the Lord, but not for the right reasons. You need to get your heart right. But I'm going to tell you something. Every one of us should be involved with the gospel advancing. And whether it's by our lips or by our lives, every one of us should be involved with it. And may God help us during this spring have a unique opportunity to be able to declare the gospel. And I'm praying that many of us will get involved with sharing the good news of Jesus Christ right here at home. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes together.